Hi there, everyone. Adrian here. And, well, our time together in Philippians has been enormously encouraging, hasn't it? It's been really enriching. It's been uplifting to study this letter that's filled with such affection and joy. It's filled with partnership and with courage. It's filled with confidence and assurance. It has been awesome. And we finish our time in Philippians chapter 4 with a word, with a message that is extremely relevant and extremely beautiful for us today. Contentment. Contentment. If ever there was something our world lacks and something only Jesus brings, it's contentment. Our world is never satisfied, is always hungry, voracious for more. Our society is gorging itself on more of everything, more things, more experiences, never stopping because no matter how much is never enough. And more than ever, people are discontent with their lives, with their jobs, with their bodies, with their husband or wife. But you know, at the heart of being a Christian is being content. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14, the soldiers are told, "Don't take money from anyone by force or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." Be satisfied. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. And it goes on in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says the same kind of thing. "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied. Be content with what you have." Why? "For God himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you." To be a Christian is to be satisfied with the fullness of God that he has given us in Christ Jesus. To be a Christian is to be content and to know that you have everything you need. You have enough and you are filled. You have sufficiency. It's another way to translate the word contentment. You have sufficiency. That means to not need outside things to make you happy. You're content. You have sufficiency because Ephesians 1 verse 3 says we have every spiritual blessing God has given us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in heaven, in Christ, we are content. And so in our passage today, Paul says he has learned the secret of contentment. He's learned to be content in any and all circumstances. Now, the reason this comes up is because he's actually just received from the Philippian church that he's writing to, he's just received a practical gift, a care package. He's in prison in Rome, and it's been brought to him by Epaphroditus. And that right there is an expression of joyful partnership, isn't it? Christian fellowship is never a one-way street. See, Paul seeks their blessing and their encouragement. He prays for them all the time, joyfully. He writes this letter. He sends his co-workers, Timothy. The Philippians seek his blessing and encouragement. They send Epaphroditus with practical needs and financial support. Both are working together for each other. Both are working together for gospel proclamation. They are partners in the gospel. They have different roles, the leader of the church and the church, the shepherd and the sheep, but they both love each other. They look out for each other. And so Paul is filled with joy because of what the Philippians have done for him. But not for the reasons that you'd think. That's what we're going to see today in this passage. His joy, his contentment in receiving their gift and support is not for the reasons we'd expect. See, it starts in verse 10. So if you grab your Bible, chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it." See, I rejoiced in the Lord because you've renewed your care. And it's been something like 10 years since the Philippians last had the chance to express this kind of care for Paul. back when he was in Philippi and got thrown in prison there. And then as he ministered around that whole region 10 years ago was their last practical expression of love. But that's all right, says Paul, because you didn't have the opportunity. Literally, you didn't have the season or the time. 10 years later, when you did have the time, the opportunity, the season, I rejoiced in the Lord. You see, this is part of why Paul is so content. And today I want to share the five aspects of Paul's contentment, the five aspects of this secret to contentment. And the first is sovereignty. Because notice there in verse 10, Paul is patient and confident in the sovereignty of God, in the providence of God, in God's timing, in God's plans, in the doors that God opens, in the opportunity he gives people. And in the end, that's where true contentment comes from. It comes from the knowledge that God is in control. God knows what he's doing. See, for Paul, it may have been 10 years since the church he started in Philippi were able to reach out to him, but through that time, he's content. In fact, when he was first there in Philippi, first bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus to them, starting that church, he was actually thrown in jail there as well. And we read in Acts chapter 16, as Paul and Silas are there in jail, contentedly, joyfully singing in chains at midnight, a massive earthquake strikes, the whole place is shaken, the doors are thrown open, and the chains come off. And in the end, the Philippian jailer is converted to Christ, and all of his household with him are saved. See, Paul remembers that. Paul knows if God wants to get him out of prison, he can do it without breaking a sweat. But he thinks, God's got this, so I'm happy wherever God wants me to be. Paul knows that being in prison actually gives him access to share the gospel with people. You see this in the little detail right at the end of our passage in verse 22. In the midst of the final greetings and farewells, he says, all the saints and send greetings to you, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, how did the gospel, how did the message of Jesus, this man who was crucified as a criminal outside Jerusalem, how did the love of Christ make it all the way into Caesar's palace, all the way into his own household, into his family, the household of the emperor of Rome himself? Well, because Paul is in chains for Christ. Because Paul is in prison and has been dragged to Rome and there, contentedly and joyfully, preached the gospel. So Paul says, I'm content because God's in charge. I'm content because God has my best interest at heart. God has my life in his hands. I'm content because God's glorious purpose is worth my suffering, my sacrifice. Any kind of sacrifice that he calls me to make is worth it. That's why Paul keeps saying, I have learned to be content. He's learned sufficiency. It's not some innate talent for having super low expectations that Paul has. He's had to learn contentment. This is part of secret number two, if you like, sufficiency. In verse 11, you have a read of verse 11. He said in verse 10, I rejoice at your gift. But verse 11, I don't say this out of need. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. See, Paul's joy is not actually in the stuff. It's not in the food or the clothes or the money or whatever they gave him. It's not in the new iScroll 11 Pro that they bought him or the fact that he has a blanket now to keep warm. I was content before you sent me this care package. And I'm content having received it. Because I've learned contentment, he says. He says again in verse 12, I know both how to make do with a little and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Contentment isn't just a theory that Paul once heard about. It is a powerful truth that has been applied to his life again and again by the loving, powerful hand of God who sovereignly rules in every circumstance. So Paul says, I know how to make do with a little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I know contentment. Being filled or being hungry, in abundance or even in need. And do you hear that? Paul says, even when I'm in need, I know I have everything I need. Now, how does he do this? When he has a very little, when his bowl is empty, he says, I'm content and satisfied and I have a sufficiency. And it's because, he says, I've been initiated into this knowledge, this mystery, the secret, the truth that no one can discover on their own, the truth of the gospel, the reality of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, ruling over all things and sovereignly reigning in every single moment of our life. And he brings about blessing and glory. That's how he can be so content. This is part of the aspect of secret contentment number three. It's the source. We've looked at sovereignty, we've looked at sufficiency, and now we're going to look at the source of contentment. Have a look at verse 13. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Oh, that's an amazing verse, isn't it? I mean, that's an amazing source of contentment right there. Confidence, clarity, assurance, peace. The God who is in charge of the world, of the universe, the God who is in charge of time and history, the God who has power over sin and death and every principality in the world, the God who is in control of everything is at work in me. And he strengthens me to do all things. Whatever situation I face, whatever circumstances I find myself in, I'm content, I'm full, and I'm satisfied. I have sufficient strength for my needs because I have God, the God of peace, the God of power, the God of glory. When he has a little, Paul is content by God's strength. But even more incredibly, when he has a lot, he is content by God's strength. Because just personally, I think sometimes it's harder to be content when you have a lot. But God's power will strengthen you no matter what circumstances, to trust in God's power. When all you have to rely on is the infinite, omnipotent might and power of God, then you have enough. So having reminded the Philippians that his joy is never based on his circumstances or his material blessings, he then teaches them that his rejoicing in their gift to him was more about the benefit it did them. This is secret number four. The secret of contentment is found in selfless love. You hear that in verse 14. This is what he says. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. Yes, it's hard, Paul says. It is hard. But the Lord is near, and I am anxious for nothing, and I'm content in everything. But you did well. Verse 15, and you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Notice how Paul is really eager to keep reinforcing his contentment, because he goes on in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. Even in my hardship, I'm more worried about you, he says. See, practical gifts like this are not always actually about need, are they? Paul is saying, I could survive just fine without the gift you sent. But the gift at this point is not so much about the need, but it's about expressing love and partnership and joyful fellowship, isn't it? It's an expression of sharing the gospel and sharing Christ and sharing hope and peace and unity. So Paul says, I rejoice in this because of the benefit it brings you. It's the profit that is increasing to your account. It's the blessing that it is to your souls. It's the gain that it is to your maturity as you give your money and possessions to support gospel workers and support gospel ministries and care for me. I mean, that's got to be part of the secret of contentment, isn't it? You can have less money and less things because you're giving them away for the sake of the gospel. At the same time, you have an incredible profit. You can have shrinking resources on earth, but have an increasing benefit in heaven. Their gift to Paul was to their benefit because it was a godly expression of their own contentment and generosity and love for Jesus. You see this deep spiritual significance of the Philippians' generosity as he goes on in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, but I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. See, what satisfies Paul about their gift is that it's an expression of their Christian maturity and it pleases God. See, Paul is happy about the gift because it made God happy. There's his satisfaction. That's the secret of contentment. That's the source of joy, to love God first and foremost above everything, and to love others more than yourself. Paul says, I am fully supplied. I have an abundance. I am overflowing. I've received everything in full. And do you think he means by that because the Philippians have given him enough money to last him a lifetime and to buy everything he ever wanted? No, he's content. He's satisfied. He's full. He's brimming. He's amply supplied with their spiritual act of generosity expressed in this gift. Because what you provided, says Paul, is a fragrant offering to God. It's an acceptable sacrifice and it's pleasing to God. Do you know in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the old way of relating to God, Israel had to bring offerings of blood to the temple, offerings of animal sacrifices to acknowledge their guilt and unworthiness and to seek God's forgiveness and mercy. But those ceremonial ritualistic sacrifices through the priest never truly pleased God. That's what God himself says. Because Israel never combined those sacrifices with a renewed heart of faith, a heart fully devoted to God. They were kind of outward things. They were external religious ceremonies. And now in Christ, those sacrifices have been done away with by Jesus' once and for all sacrifice of himself on the cross. Once and for all, Jesus dealt with our sin. Once and for all, Jesus turned aside God's wrath and God's just anger, and we are washed clean. And so now, united with Christ and filled with his Holy Spirit, so that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus Christ says, now we worship God in spirit and truth. Now, in Christ, the sacrifice, the worship that pleases God, is not ceremonial, it's not ritual, it's faith. It's faith. Trusting God, joyfully, contentedly trusting God. Just like earlier in Philippians, do you remember in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul had said, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of what? Of your faith. I am like a drink offering. It's this image of serving God and worshiping God and giving himself in the presence of God. He himself is the offering, but I am being poured out on your sacrifice, your service, your faith. Your trust in God is the sacrifice. I don't trust myself anymore. I don't rule myself anymore. God does. Your faith in God is the service. It's the worship that pleases God. Your trust in God, expressed in loving your Christian brothers and sisters, partnering and fellowshipping with them and giving your own material goods, is truly pleasing to God. And Paul says, it satisfies my soul and I am content. And so that brings us to secret number five, supply. God will supply. Because even more, Paul says, I'm satisfied and I'm filled and I'm fully supplied and I have an abundance, because verse 19, he says in verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply. And the measure with which God will supply your needs is the measure of the riches of his glory. The riches. Notice that word, because true treasure, true riches, true wealth, satisfying and lasting riches, the riches that will make you content, are God's glory. That's real riches. And God has an immeasurable amount of glory. God has an infinite amount of glory. He's filled with glory. He shines with so much glory that in the new creation we read we won't need a sun or a moon, because God himself is the light. And that's how much he will supply all your needs. You know, there are people in life, aren't there, who like to discuss whether the glass is half full or half empty. Yeah, the optimist or the pessimist, it's not that bad or it's terrible, it could be better or it could be worse. And how do you interpret circumstances? And Paul wants to say, you're looking at the wrong glass. I'm fully supplied because God is supplying all of your needs. Because you are pleasing God by sending a gift to me, and I'm pouring myself out for you because Christ gave himself for us to bring glory to the Father. Can you hear the selflessness, the other person-centeredness that expresses the very heart of our triune God that is at work in the lives of these Christians and is the source of their contentment? And so verse 20, Paul says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To our God and Father be glory forever. See, as we finish this letter, as Paul writes that he wants there to be eternal glory for the one who is eternally glorious, notice how Paul finishes his letter with greetings. He often finishes his letters not with farewells, but with greetings. Because there's no need for us as Christians to end our relationships. There's no end to our joyful partnership. There's no end to our love in Christ. There's no end to our unity together. Jesus is united with us, and it's continuous and it's everlasting. So even as this letter closes, Paul sends greetings. It's still going. Our fellowship will always continue. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. Greet every Christian, every believer. Say hi, make contact, establish a connection, give your love and concern with every Christian. And the brothers who are with me, all the saints who are with me, send you greetings. Greet everyone. And at the same time, you greet everyone, and everyone with me greets you. We're all in this together. We're united in Christ. Even Caesar's household, the guy who in the world looks like the greatest enemy of God, his household, a bunch of them have become Christians. You know what? I can imagine Paul smiling as he writes that last bit, a smile on his face, because his imprisonment, him being in chains for Christ, has paid off. It's been worth it. He's content. He's been dragged to the other side of the empire. He's in jail, and Caesar's household has been saved. And so, full of contentment, full of a desire to serve others and to find contentment in Christ, he finishes with these words of deep significance. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for filling us by sending us your Son to die for us and rise for us and give us eternal life. Thank you for the deep, satisfying contentment, the riches of your glory that you've poured into our lives by making it that we can know you and be saved by you. Father, we pray that you would help us to love one another and to love you with everything we have and everything that we are as an expression of just how content we are in you and in your amazing Son, Jesus. Thank you for this time that we've had in Philippians, the learning and the growing. Thank you for the blessing that it has been to our fellowship. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bless us with a joy and a contentment that never ends. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.